share God's word together. Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for all your goodness to us. We thank you for blessing us, Lord, in so many ways. We thank you for the gift of these scriptures, this word of God, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, which is exactly what it claims to be, the inspired word of the living God. And we pray that, Lord, as we consider your word together now, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that, Lord, he would come and teach us from your word and show us how these things apply to us. Lord, we don't just want Bible knowledge, Lord. We want you to speak to us this day. And so, Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 3 down to the end of the chapter, down to verse 23. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, before I start, I'm just going to unplug that, or else it drains the battery if I don't. Okay, so, I've entitled my message this morning, What We Really Need as Believers. What we really need as believers. And this is really intended to be a kind of introduction to this next section of chapter 1, which is for the most part, the Apostle Paul's prayer for these believers in the church at Ephesus. What we really need as believers. You know, I suppose if we went out with a clipboard, went downtown and asked people what they think they need most in life, I don't know, but I guess people would say things like, well, I need a better job, for one thing, or I need more money. Or I need a better house, a bigger house to live in. I need a better car. You know, it's always breaking down. I need a better car. Or I need to get out of Chorley and go live somewhere nice. You know, I need to get out of the country and go somewhere where it's sunny. You know, people will come up with all sorts of things, wouldn't they? I guess. If you said, what do you think you really need? And I wonder sometimes whether we as Christians can sort of almost get sucked into the same way of thinking. We think, what do I really need? Well, if only this was right in my life. And if only I didn't have to face that problem. Or if only, you know, if only I could, you know, have just a bit more money in the bank, you know, a bit more to get by on. And I don't know, but sometimes maybe we get sucked into thinking the same way that the world thinks about these things. What I want us to look at over the next few weeks is really what Paul prays for these believers in Ephesus. And it seems to me, you see, first of all, this is what we really need. I'm not saying that, you know, we don't need a bit more of this or a bit more of that, or we don't need to, you know, be pain free or whatever the problems are in our life. You know, they're real issues that we face. But what we're talking about here is what we as believers need most of all. What we need most of all. Okay, so for the last few weeks, we've been slowly working our way through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, which is obviously packed full of glorious truth. I love it. And I could very happily just carry on preaching. I could quite happily start at verse 3 again and go right through. Because it's just packed full, as far as I'm concerned, with glorious truth. And I will say this morning, if you want encouragement, if you want to see something good, if you want to see something or read something that is going to fill your heart with joy and cause you to rejoice, this is it. Verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians 1, this is it. Here is a passage that will feed your mind on that which is good and that which is positive and that which will certainly bless you. If you want something good, see, and this is the other problem we have as Christians. Sometimes we do what the world does. And we sit down and we look at the things the world looks at, and we kind of try and relax the way the world relaxes. But you know, we have something better. And if you want to feed your mind on that which will bless you, that which will cause you to rejoice, that which will fill your heart with joy, it's right here. And particularly verses 3 through 14. If you want to feed your mind on what is good and profitable, look at that. And so here Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Sometimes people struggle with how to read the Bible. How do I go about it? What do I do? Well, different parts of the Bible are set out in different ways. But when you come to something like Ephesians, what I suggest you do, if you're not quite sure how to approach Bible reading, take this slow and think about every word prayerfully. Just think on every single word. Look at what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And think about the word every. Every means every. He's not withheld any good thing from you or from me. And so think about that. Let it sink into your spirit and then thank God for it. See, you've got to go through it slowly. You've got to go through it prayerfully. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I might not know what they all are yet. I might not be walking in all the good of them yet, but he's given them all to me. And then he goes on to tell us what some of these glorious blessings are that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And the things that Paul speaks of here, these spiritual blessings he describes, they only belong to those who are in Christ. They only apply to those who by the grace of God are saved. There are some blessings that God pours out on all humanity. Good people and bad people, the just and the unjust. He makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. They are the general blessings that God pours out on all humanity, whether they're saved or not. But there are some blessings, these spiritual blessings, and they're only for believers. They only come upon those who by the grace of God are saved. He goes on to say in verse 4 that those who are saved were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Again, if you just started reading the Bible, or you're not sure how to read it, just stop there. Think about that for a minute. You were chosen in Christ. What, when you started to behave yourself? Well, when you started to go to church? When you decided you're going to turn over a new leaf and become religious? No, no. Before the foundation of the world, before any of this was made, he knew you and he chose you. I mean, isn't that incredible? Blows my mind. So how privileged are we? See, I'm not careful here. I'm going to start preaching everything I preach when we're back in verse 4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen that we should be holy. That means set apart by God, for God, so that we could live our lives to please God. That's what it means. We're holy. We're saints this morning. He predestined us, it says in verse 5, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We who believe have become children of the Most High God. We're part of his family. Isn't that amazing? You know, my own family, you know, they all emigrated to Australia years ago, and I think my mum always thought I would go, and I never did. You know, so in a sense, I don't feel I lost my family, but I lost their presence. You know, they all went to Australia, but I was a Christian then, and I had another family too, and I never felt as though I was devoid of a family, because there was the family of God. And I've found that wherever I've been in the world, you know, you go in a church, you might not even speak the same language, but immediately you feel there's a connection, because we're part of the family of God, see? You know, we've been brought into God's family by adoption and through the new birth. We are accepted in the beloved, it says in verse 6. We are redeemed, verse 7. Redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Our sins have all been forgiven, verse 7. And this is all according to the riches of his grace. In other words, it's his unmerited favour. It's got nothing to do with you or me, or how good looking we are, or, you know, how good a people we are, or how many good works we've done. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's all according to the riches of God's own grace. Not only that, but he's revealed to us, it says, the mystery of his will. In other words, he's shown us what his plans and purposes are, not only for us as believers, but actually for the entire cosmos, for all creation. He's shown us, he's revealed to us what lies in the future for this world, what lies in the future for us. We can know the future. I don't mean, the way the world wants to know the future. I'm going to meet a tall, dark stranger or whatever it is. Look, you know, it's not that. He tells us what is going to be for this world, what the future is for this world, and what the future is for us. He's made us partakers, it says, in a glorious inheritance in Christ. He allowed us to hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. He's given us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand his truth, and hearts that are open to receive his truth. It's all the grace of God. It's not because we're cleverer than everybody else who don't, you know, they don't read the Bible, they don't understand it. It's not because they are, you know, we're cleverer than them. It's because God opened your eyes. Open your ears, open your mind to understand it and your heart to receive it. He granted us repentance. He granted us faith to believe the gospel and trust in Christ. And he gave to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell within our hearts. And the Holy Spirit reveals his truth to us. He applies it to our life. And the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are the children of God. In fact, he gives us foretastes of glory. And that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. Foretastes of glory. Truly then, we are a blessed people. And you know what? The best is yet to come. Best is... Who else can say that in the world? I don't even know what's going to happen next week. You know what? And let's be honest. You know, if you were to look at the television, if you were just to follow the news, I mean, it's all going that way, isn't it? I mean, anybody can see that. You've got to be blind if you think it's otherwise. Or extremely optimistic to think it's all going to turn a corner sometime soon. But as far as we're concerned, the reality is, the fact is, the truth is, the best is yet to come. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to see him in his glorified, resurrected body, and when I do, I'll be in one myself. Because I'm putting off this corruption, you know. This corruptible body, I'm putting on incorruption. And one day soon, you know, there's going to be a trumpet sound, there's going to be the voice of an archangel, and boom, I'm going to be gone. And so are you too, if you believe. Gone we're into the presence of Jesus. And he's going to take us to his Father's house. It's that mansion he's prepared. And as we said, you know, going beyond all of that, and even beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's eternity in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness alone dwells. What gets you down in this world? It's the sin, it's the corruption, it's the darkness, it's the sickness, it's the pain, it's the death. But all those things will be gone. I mean, imagine that. And that's what God has revealed to us. The best is yet to come for us. I speak to those who are saved. I speak to those who are his. Because these spiritual blessings outlined here only belong to those who are his. The world knows nothing of this. The world are not even interested in this. All the people of the world are interested in is what they can see with their eyes and what they can experience with the flesh and the mind. That's where they are. That's all they're interested in. They have no interest in these things. In fact, these things are foolishness to them. But it should interest us. Brothers and sisters, these things should interest us, because these are the blessings God has blessed us with. This is what God's planned for us. This is what God has prepared for us. This is what God has done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he will do for us in the future. And it's all to the praise of his glory. It's not to our praise. And do you know, we'll never promote a fellowship. We will never promote a preacher or a pastor. We'll promote Jesus. We'll promote the Lord, because it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not about us. You know, there's so much happening in the world today that is dark and depressing. If we focus too much on all that, it'll bring us down. There are problems and difficulties that all of us face in one way or another. And for some of us, the problems that we face are such that they feel as though they could almost overwhelm us. Or maybe we do feel overwhelmed by some of that. Some of us suffer problems with our health. And some of us are experiencing financial problems. For some of us, it might be problems at work. For others, it might be problems at home, problems within the family. You know, relationship problems, marital problems maybe, problems with the kids. It can be all sorts of things. Problems deciding what to do about some situation that has arisen perhaps in your life. All sorts of problems and difficulties we face, and they can overwhelm us at times. Okay, but what we need to understand, what I want to say this morning, is you see, the people who Paul wrote this letter to were people just like us. They were people just like us, and they had their problems too. You know, I hope, you know, none of us, you know, read the Bible and we read these letters and think that, oh, you know, those early Christians, they were all, you know, whoa, you know, full of the Holy Ghost and never had a problem, because that isn't so. And if anybody's read the New Testament or the Old Testament, come to that, and you think that that is the case, you need to go back and read it again. Because these people experienced problems and difficulties just like we do. For example, thinking about these people in the city at Ephesus. I wonder if it'd be possible just to turn the phone off, because I find it. I'm sorry if that's going to affect anything, but I do find it a bit too distracting. Sorry about that. I mean, for example, some of them were Jews in this church at Ephesus who've been brought up in Judaism, lived all the life in Judaism, and then the Apostle Paul or somebody had come along and preached the gospel, shared Christ with them, proved from the scriptures that Jesus is Messiah. And they'd believed it. You read Acts 19 and you'll see that Paul went to the synagogue and he began there to reason from the scriptures. He began to preach Christ to them. And it says some believed, but others were hardened. So these former Jewish believers, these believers who'd been brought up in Judaism, then began to receive persecution from the family and the associates who were still in Judaism. They thought that, you know, to follow Jesus Christ was it's an insult to the traditions of the fathers, and that Jesus was an imposter and all the rest of it. They thought they were a kind of aberrant cult, sect. So now they've received Christ, but they received persecution. And then others in this church at Ephesus, they'd worshipped idols previously, before they came to be saved. They were idol worshippers. But now they've come to Christ, they've abandoned their idolatry. They no longer visit the temple of idols. They've abandoned all of that. And so they are now persecuted from the friends and family and colleagues who still are devoted to the goddess Diana or whoever else it happens to be. Some of them have been involved in the occult. We read this in Acts chapter 19. Seriously involved in the occult. And they've come out of that now. They've received Christ and they've cut all ties with the occult past. And we read there in Acts 19 how they brought out the books of incantations and all the paraphernalia that was involved in occultism, and they burned it all. As I said the other week, they didn't sell it on eBay, because it's worth a lot of money. They burned it all publicly. And you know, when you do that, when you bring out what was connected with your past and you burn it publicly, you are making a statement. You are saying, effectively, that is rubbish, and I'm done with it. But you see, the minute you do that, then you come in for trouble with the people who are still involved in the occult. And if it is the occult, then you not only come in for trouble from people who are still involved in the occult, but you come in, potentially, you're going to have problems with spiritual attacks. And so you know, in chapter 6, for example, in Ephesians, he says, we do not wage war with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, angels, principalities and powers, the powers of darkness, the rulers of this dark age. And so some of these people are suffering spiritual attacks. Some of them had marital problems. And so Paul advises them in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Some of them were having problems disciplining their children, or even knowing how to discipline the children. And so he's going to deal with that later on in chapter 6, verse 4. Some of them were children who were not behaving themselves as they should. And so he addresses that problem later on in this epistle. Others had problems at work. You know, masters who didn't treat the workers fairly. And some of them were workers who weren't behaving as they should towards their Christian masters. And so he deals with all of that. I'm simply pointing out that these were people who were struggling with all the same kinds of problems that we have. It's a different culture, it's a different world, it's a different time, but they were still struggling with the same sorts of problems that we have. And the Apostle Paul, he was aware of all of that. And you know, he cared for these people. He's a caring pastor and he cares for these people. So later on in this epistle, he's going to talk specifically about these issues and other issues too. And he's going to show them from the Word of God what they should do, what their response should be in all those different situations. And that's one of the things I love about the Word of God. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's a very practical book and it speaks into every area of human life. Every area. All the answers are here, folks. Question and knowing where to find them. But there is no area in your life that the Bible doesn't have, no problem in your life that the Bible doesn't have an answer to. Okay, but before he comes to practical advice and instruction, the apostle reminds them of these glorious blessings, which he outlines there in verses 3 to 14 that we've been considering over the last few weeks. He reminds them of what God has done for them in and through Christ. He reminds them of who they are by the grace of God, children of the Most High God, by adoption and through the new birth. He reminds them of what that means for them now and what it means in terms of the future. He reminds them of God's ultimate purpose for this world, for the creation, and for them also who are his people. He reminds them that they are to live the life now to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he reminds them that God's poured out his Holy Spirit into their hearts and that the Holy Spirit is working for them and in them. So over the next couple of chapters, he's going to expound these truths more fully, showing us and reminding us what is the greatness of our salvation. You know, I feel that's one of the problems some Christians have. They don't understand salvation any more than, well, I've had my sins forgiven, praise the Lord. Oh, you know, Jesus died for me on the cross and my sins are forgiven. It's about as far as it goes. But you know, this is a great salvation. And if you were to spend every day of the rest of your life seeking out the glorious truths and the greatness of salvation, you still wouldn't have searched it all out by the time your life on earth is finished. This is a great salvation. And so over the next couple of chapters, he's going to expound on the truths of our salvation. Okay, And so he does all of that before he starts giving practical advice and instruction about the issues these people were struggling with. And the reason, you see, he starts with what I'm going to call doctrine. He starts talking about all these glorious truths first before he goes to the practical issues, is because this apostle knew that while the problems and difficulties these people faced were many and they were real, he knew that if they understood who God is, if they truly understood the power and the greatness of the God who was at work in their life, if they understood the greatness of this salvation they'd been brought into and what it really means to be saved, if they truly understood the hope of their calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in Christ and the greatness of the power of God that was working in them and working for them and bringing them into that glorious inheritance, if they were strengthened with might in their inner man, that is, in the spirit, and they knew to a greater extent, an increasing extent, the experience of Christ who was dwelling in their hearts, if they could really feel and experience Christ dwelling in their hearts, if they were rooted and grounded in his love, and could comprehend what is the length and depth and breadth and height, and know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, if they could be filled with the fullness of God, then no matter what these people faced, no matter how difficult things became, no matter how tough life became, they would stand. They'd be able to stand. Whatever the devil threw at them, whatever the world threw at them, whatever happened, whatever adverse circumstance came along, if they understood who God really is, his power, his greatness, his might, if they understood the greatness of the salvation God had brought them into and the power of God that was working towards them and in them, they'd be able to stand no matter what came along. In fact, not only would they be able to stand, but they'd even be able to rejoice in the midst of great tribulation. And Paul knew this because he himself was no stranger to suffering. So if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, see, Paul was no stranger to suffering. He'd endured trials since the moment he received Christ. Since the moment he believed, he had suffered. This is what he says himself in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? See, let's just stop there for a minute. You know, you can get the feeling that, oh, this is a great Apostle Paul. You know, mighty man of God. You know, never going to be weak, him, is he? You know, because he's full of the Holy Ghost and power. Hallelujah, you know. Who is weak and I'm not weak, he says. He's a man just like us. Faces the same kind of problems, only more. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And then he goes on in chapter 12 to talk about his thorn in the flesh, which most people think was some kind of sickness that he suffered from. And so this man knew what it was to suffer. And it wasn't as though by the time he's writing this epistle to the Ephesians that that's all in the past, you know, and he's kind of come through and now everything's sort of plateaued and, you know, everything's easy in his life now, because he's actually writing this from prison. This is one of the prison epistles. So at this point in time when he's writing this, he's in prison in Rome, and he doesn't know at this point whether they'll set him free or whether he'll be executed. He doesn't know whether it's going to be freedom or crucifixion for him. So this is a man who knows what it is to suffer. So, as I say, it's not like he didn't know what it was to suffer, because he did. And yet he could say, if you turn to Philippians, I know I read this earlier in the meeting. I actually didn't read this verse, but I read some of the others I'm going to read. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And Philippians is also one of the prison epistles, written around about the same time from the same prison. And he said, I have learned in whatever circumstances I find myself therein to be content. Okay, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could say with absolute honesty, and we did read this earlier in the meeting, chapter 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so that's one of those statements that I guess the world would think utter foolishness. I mean, how can you say to die is gain? I mean, if you die, it's all over, isn't it? Not if you're a believer, it isn't. For the believer, to die is gain. Let me tell you, you need to indoctrinate yourself with that truth, because it is true. How is it gain? Because if I close my eyes in death before Jesus comes again, if I'm struck with some sickness, or I walk out of here and get hit by a double-decker bus or something, and that's it, and my eyes close in death, if I breathe my last, I open my eyes in the presence of Jesus, in glory. And I enter then into my glorious inheritance. I mean, how is that not better than this? It's infinitely better. You know, but sometimes we talk as though death is, oh, it's a shame. It's a shame for the folks left behind. It's a shame for those who are bereaved. It's sad that sometimes it comes about in a way that is very hard for people to go through, you know, long protracted sickness or something like that. That's hard. But the thing itself brings us into the presence of Jesus. So how can that be a bad thing? For me to live is Christ. I want to live my life for the glory of Jesus. But to die is gain. And Paul could say that with all honesty. He could say what he said there in that glorious passage in Romans in chapter 8. Just pick the reading up at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So get that into your mind, get that into your spirit, because that's the truth of the matter. You know, the devil wants to take those difficult circumstances, those problems you face, and he wants to use them. He wants to twist them and turn them and use them to bring you down. Just think, oh dear me, well, it's all gone wrong, hasn't it, you know. And then you find yourself, you know, you have to scrape yourself off the floor, you feel that depressed. But if you get this into your heart, if you understand something of the greatness of our salvation, then no matter what your circumstances, you're going to rejoice. I'm going to show you an example of this in a minute or two. Okay, so knowing the difficulties these Ephesians were facing then, he prays for them. Paul prays for them here in chapter 1. He prays for them. But I want you to notice what he prays for these people. And we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer here in more detail over the next few weeks. But notice how he prays here. Notice what it is he prays for. He doesn't ask God to remove all the problems from their life, does he? He doesn't pray that the financial difficulties will all be sorted out. He doesn't pray, God, take away everything that troubles my Ephesian brothers and sisters. Lord, take away all the difficulties, all the things that trouble them, so that they can have a pain-free, problem-free life of health, wealth, and prosperity. That Unless I'm missing something, that isn't what he prays for. This is what he prays. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And if you go over to chapter 3, you've got another prayer there of this apostle. And just pick the reading up at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he prays for them. Not that those other things are not important, and it's right that we pray about those things, and I could bring lots of scriptures to show that it's right, it's good and right to pray for the sick. It's good and right and proper that we pray about the difficulties that we're in. You know, all of that is right. The Apostle Paul did. You know, I mentioned earlier, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about his thorn in the flesh. And he's three times, I asked the Lord to take that away from me. In other words, he's prayed, Lord, God, deliver me from this thing. But for him, God didn't take it away. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he actually came to thank God for leaving him with his problem, because it helped to deal with another issue in his life, you see. But nevertheless, it's right that we pray about sickness. It's right that we pray about our difficulties. I'm simply pointing out here that what he prays for as a priority for these believers is that their knowledge, their understanding, and their experience of the Lord and his salvation be increased. He prays that their knowledge of the love of Christ increase. He prays that their understanding and experience of the power of God that is working in them and towards them might increase. He prays that their understanding of the glory to come might increase. Why? Because he knows that if it does, they can face anything. And so can you, friends. So can you. See, it's something we don't like to think about, but sometimes the problems we face, they are actually intended to work for our good. They're intended to prove our faith. They're intended to build our faith. They're intended to refine us, some of those things. You know, that's why Paul said, didn't he? You know, that he considered the sufferings of this age not to be compared with the glory that is to come, but he actually saw them as working for him a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You get that? They were working something for him. But if our experience of God, if our experience of salvation increases, we can face anything, brothers and sisters. And so these prayers here in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, you can pray for yourself. Well, you can pray for one another. And I've sometimes said, if you want to pray for me, pray Ephesians 1 prayer and Ephesians 3 prayer. Pray that for me. Then I might increase in knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding, that I might have a greater revelation of him, that I might have a greater revelation of the love of Christ, that I might be able to comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height. If you want to pray for me, pray that. And I pray the same for you often. I do. And so I'm going to finish off this morning, we're not going to have a closing hymn. Instead, I want to put Alex to put this little video on that I think kind of illustrates what I've been trying to say this morning. How no matter what your circumstances, however bad, okay, if you get a greater knowledge and experience of the Lord, you can face anything. So I'm going to put the lights out now and just ask if Alex will put this on for us.
George Chen was converted in Shanghai and was called as an evangelist pastor. While pastoring three rural house churches, he was arrested and imprisoned for his third time in 1968 for the so-called crime of preaching the gospel. This time, he waited in the squalid Chinese prisons for 18 years. His wife died and his young son was killed. But his communist captors cruelly withheld the news from Pastor Chen.
In this small cell, every cell, five prisoners in one cell. So you cannot lie down flatly. You have to incline your body and to lie down one by one. So it's a very small cell. And I was in the cell for 3.5 years. They transferred me from the prison cell, Shanghai, to central part of China, to the labor camp.
The communist government put all Christian ministers in prison in a brutal effort to choke off the rapidly growing Christian population, which they saw as a threat to their power. As the years in prison passed, Pastor Chen received an ominous assignment from his Chinese prison guards to work in the prison farm Sispu. In those days, it was tantamount to a death sentence. He took precautions by coating his socks with rosin, resistant to the infectious water, and he prayed often for God's protection of his life. At times in that prison cesspool, he felt forgotten, forsaken, utterly alone. But within days, he discovered an amazing secret of survival.
If I was not a Christian, probably I would die already in Shanghai because the smell, imagine the stench, so terrible. But I enjoyed to be alone, to pray to our Lord, to recite the scriptures, to sing hymns loudly when I work in the cesspool. And in those years, one of my most favorite hymns I used to sing when I worked in the cesspool, it was in the garden. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God is clothed. Ta-ha-wa, tong-xing-yo-ha-wa, tan-xing, bing-dui-wa-su-wa-su-yu-ta, wa-ma-tong-dai-si,
清净的嘎美没有比让的灵魂。No
mother has ever known such joy, such sweetness, while I worked in the cesspool. I heard our Lord told me, I am His own. What else I expected? I was in the labor camp. I was in the cesspool. But at that very moment, the cesspool became my private garden.
Pastor Chen feels grateful for the missionaries of yesterday and today.
Today, the church grew so fast. It's the work of Holy Ghost. Yes, we consent. It is the work of Holy Ghost. But we never forget the missions and the missionaries, how they worked there, because where they sowed the seed today, where there is the harvest. Where before there was mission or missionary based there, and where today there are Christians. And where there was no mission or missionary based there before, today still unreached. They sowed the seed, and today we reap the harvest.
George.
Well, let's just pray, shall we, in closing. Gracious Father, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'll increase us, you'll increase our knowledge of you, you'll increase our understanding and our understanding of your word, Lord, and of this great salvation that, Lord, you've wrought for us in and through your Son. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'll expand our understanding, our knowledge. You'll give us revelation knowledge of your word, that, Lord, our experience of you, Lord, might be greater than ever it was before, that it might increase day by day. Lord, I pray that we will come to comprehend, as all the saints showed, what is the length and depth and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that, Lord, we might be filled with the fullness of God. Because, Lord, we realise, and Pastor Chen showed us this most clearly in his testimony there, that, Lord, no matter what our circumstances, however bad things would get, Lord, if we have you, if we have that knowledge of you, if we have that experience of you, Lord, we can face anything. So, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you will bless us and that you'll increase us, that you'll prosper us in every spiritual way. For we ask this in Jesus' name, for your glory we pray. Amen.